Different type of message today. I want to bring you a word Lord laid on my heart, and it's titled, Every Home a Sunday School. Every Home a Sunday School. I want to begin this morning, and the Lord has begun showing me some things that we're going to do right here in the services, and I've got Devin working on some technology to help me with that, just to make things flow a little better and work a little better with communication and with some ideas and some things that I believe the Lord has given me. In the year ahead, I will tell you that we will be far more connected with our understanding of the church around the world because we are one with them. We sang that song this morning. We are one in the Spirit. We are one with believers who are struggling under persecution this morning in China. And in Pakistan, and in many, many other places. We are one with those in America that see the things that are happening around us and are seeking to be the remnant, seeking to be the true church of Jesus Christ. And we are one with all who claim the lordship of Jesus Christ over their lives and the infallibility of the Word of God. And so there are those who have gone out from us here, who minister in other places, and they're doing the work of the Lord, and we are one with them, and we're going to be more connected in a way where you'll feel part of something larger, something that you already belong to, but many of you aren't even aware of it. Our work in Cuba has not ended, it's just on hold, and you're going to all get to know Susie and Ollie in Havana a little bit better this year. And so we're going to be doing some things, I think, that are going to be exciting for you. And I was thinking about this solidarity and how to expand our ability to meet spiritual needs in the church here, from the youngest to the oldest, because as God has brought us on this journey, He's been peeling things away. Some of you see that maybe as losses. You know, we don't do this anymore, or we don't do that anymore. And sometimes you forget that when we did, people would say, yes, I want to do that for 2 or 3 weeks, and then wouldn't show up. And so we want to know what the Lord's will is for us as a church. And I want to just, not that this should matter, because we simply want to be in the center of God's will. And this message is not about the house church, but it's where we are. And everything is in this context now. And so some of you, I don't know, because everyone seems fine when we talk, but I know that over the years when we talk about house churches, for some that is odd. For some it's not mainstream. For some it's different, and if we're so different, maybe this isn't right. I'm going to surprise you with something this morning. The largest denomination, Christian denomination, in the United States is the Southern Baptist. If you look at a list of the largest Christian denominations, they'll put Catholic above that. The house church movement in America has been around for years. I've been aware of it for many years. And now, before COVID, several years before COVID, it has surpassed membership of the Baptist Church. It is between the Baptist Church and the Catholics in number of people who are participating. There are at least 20 million Americans meeting just like us right now, every Sunday. 20 million who are hearing God say, simple, listen to the Spirit. Come out from all of the unnecessary structure and the ritual and all of these things. 20 million who are saying, we want to boil it down. We want it as close to what the Word of God says as possible. And so you're not alone. And we're going to explore that connectedness a little bit more this year. And I was thinking about Faith Harvest and how over the years we've had many different areas of ministry. One of the most important for many years was Sunday school. And this is no criticism of anyone. But I've noticed in the last year or two, I'll hear little conversations with young people from teenagers on down to the little ones, who are certainly getting a good message and a good direction on Sunday mornings when they have their kids' church meeting. But I have listened to kids who, just in a general understanding of the Bible, didn't know what the ark was, didn't know who a certain person was, didn't know, you know, what sacrifice was, or all of these things that we consider so basic in the Word of God. I'll comment on that in a few moments. And Sunday school is a movement that is not in the New Testament. Sunday school began on American soil in the 1800s, but it was blessed by the Lord. It truly was a move of God, and it spread worldwide in the churches, and it's been used by the Lord in many ways. The Holy Spirit blessed the work of Sunday school teachers in raising up new generations of men and women who followed hard after the Lord. But again, it's not the only way that the Holy Spirit ministers the teaching of the Word of God. And it's not, again, found in the New Testament. It's like a parenthesis in history, where Sunday school became this great thing used by the Lord. And so I was thinking about, Lord, we don't have Sunday school anymore, and children should be grounded, thoroughly grounded in the Word of God for a reason. And the Lord whispered this to me: every home, a Sunday school. Every home, a Sunday school. And this is not to say that we're not looking at, and that there shouldn't be, more avenues within the corporate church to have Bible studies. We're going to be doing, looking at things like that, but Bible studies. And I used to do the ETS classes. Some of you will remember that, Equipping the Saints. And it's like a weekend seminar, a crash course in one certain aspect or one certain book of the Bible. And so I'm seeing how will all those things fit into the house church situation. And so it's not to say that those things are not important, but the Word of God stresses this: every home, Sunday school. Every home, a Sunday school. And it's not just for children today that I'm speaking of this, because the Word instructs us as adults: study. There's a command in the Word of God: study, to show yourself approved workmen. Amen. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And so the Lord gave me that thought and birthed this message as I began to look into it as to how I would convey this today. You know, the Bible studies, the classes, those things that we may yet do, but this is something the Lord wants for His people. Say with me: every home a Sunday school. Every home a Sunday school. And so the emphasis, great emphasis in the Word of God, is that the Word of God is ministered first in the home, but also in the house of God. In the home and in the house of God. And in these two aspects that I've actually already mentioned, is that there is parental responsibility to train up children in the Word of God. And then there is also, to the individual who is of age, study to show yourself approved workman. And so I remember in my youth, I remember at least two areas of experience in my life, of experiencing growth in the Word of God. I remember at Sunday school, the Sunday school in our church, little country church, and I remember at home, the things that I learned at home. By far, I learned more systematic understanding of the Word of God at Sunday school, but I also, it was reinforced and learned in the home as well. In Sunday school, let me just say this, because this should be the norm. This should be the norm, and I don't find it to be true today. By the time a child is in the fifth or sixth grade, they should know the main Bible characters, the people in the Bible, and what their encounter with God was, and what was important, what was the message of their story, and who was Noah, why was the ark important, and certainly the message of the cross and salvation, and what was the ark of the covenant, what was the tabernacle. So many today don't know what the tabernacle is, even adults. The tabernacle is, it's foundational study in the Old Testament pointing to the New Testament. So there are so many things that by the time a child is able to read and is a few years into it, fifth or sixth grade, they should know many of these things if they're growing up in a Christian home. Some of you may think, yeah, and you can grow up in a Christian home and you become inoculated, you become vaccinated, you know, you hear it all the time, and so it's not as real or as important to you. But I am here to tell you, you know, the statistics show that the majority, I think it's something like 90%, the majority of people who become Christians do so before they become adults. Doesn't mean God's power can't save an adult who is lost. But statistics show 90% become Christians growing up in a Christian home, going to church, and then once they reach adulthood, the chance, I don't want to use the word chance, but the probability of them becoming a Christian drops drastically. It truly, truly it's a move of God when someone becomes a Christian as an adult. So I remember this in childhood growing up. I remember Sunday school and all the little activities and the things that we learned, and I remember how all of that played into my formation as a Christian. I remember learning to read. First grade, we didn't have kindergarten back then. First grade, I remember when I could hardly read the words, I remember reading Genesis and saying, Mama, help me with this. Help me with these words. Because I wanted to read the Word of God. But not only Sunday school, I remember home. And I remember Daddy, my daddy, on our bedtimes each night. He came in and he had a little book. Some of you may remember this. I believe it is actually still in print. Little Visits with God. And so he would come in each night. It's a children's devotion. And he would read a devotion to us and pray with us before we went to sleep. I remember that as part of my the heritage that I have as I was growing up. I remember also the priorities in my parents' life, how it centered around church, how it centered around the things of the Lord. I remember that, and I'll come back to this, I remember that when we went on vacation, we didn't take a vacation from church. I remember when we went on vacation, we either visited a church somewhere where we were. And may I tell you that as a child, that wasn't pleasant all the time. It was so awkward, and sometimes they were so unfriendly. Terrible to say, but true. But we would visit a church, but more often than not, they would do a service themselves for us. We would have something from the Word of God, and we would take communion and have prayer and spend that time with the Lord. So every Sunday, there's a habit that's formed. There's a habit that's formed. I want you to listen very closely to this because I'm going to come back to it. Priorities and habits are not just empty things. It's not religious ritual. Some would say, yeah, but that's just good works and being religious and ritualistic, and it has nothing to do with the heart. It provides the wineskin, as Jesus speaks of the wineskin. It provides the framework and the opportunity for the Word of God to have entrance and for children to see, wow, this is so important to my parents. And if it's important to them, it must be really important, rather than if they don't see that reality in their parents, then it sets a pattern that, okay, this is optional. This is optional in my life. And so, those were the things that I remember, and of course many of you have heard my grandmother. I learned as much from my grandmother as from anyone concerning the Word of God. And we have numerous scriptures throughout the Word of God that instruct us concerning teaching the Word of God to children and learning and studying it ourselves, teaching God's Word and His ways to the next generation, studying it and learning it ourselves as a lifetime discipline. So whether you have children today whether you're married or single or whatever state you're in this morning, this is not just about parents with children. It is about the study of God's Word in the setting of the home. The study of God's Word in the setting of your home. Every home, a Sunday school. When you walk out of here, I want you to remember that. Every home, Sunday school. Scripture stresses your responsibility. So now I am talking to the parents. Scripture stresses your responsibility to teach your children. Your responsibility to teach your children. All of the things that the church does to help with the teaching of the children is icing on the cake. It's support for you. But Scripture lays the responsibility on your shoulders. Now, I could turn to many scriptures that you already know, and I may reference a few before we're through concerning training a child, raising up a child in the things of God. But I want you to look here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. There's a story, and it provides a framework this morning for what I want to bring to you. So let's read beginning with verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah her husband said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Sometimes when the boys were acting up and Maggie would be pulling her hair out, I'd say, come on now, let's get things in perspective. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant. This is where I want us to begin to really hone in this morning. I want you to hear her vow. I'm going to repeat. If you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Now, no razor coming upon his head is part of the vow of a Nazarite. It just simply meant that this son would be set apart for the use of the Lord. And if you stop and think about this, only God can do this. Let me tell you what I mean. If you thought about this, remember, the parents are the ones, the same thing happened with Samson. That the parents are saying, I will raise him as a Nazarite. He'll be set apart, Lord, for your service. Well, where comes the choice of the child? How many of you say in your heart, well, I wouldn't want someone making that decision for me before I was born, that I was going to be serving in the house of God, serving as a man of God, serving in some capacity, and I have no choice in my future? And it's not that they have no choice, but God honored the vow of Hannah, and God honored the vow of Samson's parents, and brought this to pass in the child, that they would be willing and desire to do the Lord's will for their life. She made a vow. She said, if you give him to me, a male child, I will give him to the Lord. I will give him to the Lord. Now, a child, we're not going to read all of it, but when a child is weaned, she told her husband, I'll wait till he's weaned. In those days, it could be anywhere from 4, 5, 6 years old. And so then, when he was that age, she planned and did take him to the house of God, the tabernacle, under the high priest Eli, where she left him in the service of the Lord, a boy. So foreign and strange to us. Such a thing. And so in that time of raising him, she had first influence over his life. And then she took him to the house of God, where in the house of God, there was another influence in his life. So in other words, he learned at the feet of his mother and father, then he learned in the house of God. And in all of it, he grew as a man of God. Turn over to verse 20. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned. Then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. I just want you mothers to think about your own children. Think about what she is saying here, what it meant for her. And you say, well, this has nothing to do with my life. This doesn't apply to me. But the essence of this scripture does apply to you. It applies to every mother and every father. Because this child comes to you as a gift from the Lord. It's not yours. He's not yours. She's not yours. She is on loan to you. He is on loan to you from the Lord. And there are things that God has said that are part of your responsibility in order to bring that child up. And in order for that child to be then trusted to the Lord, entrusted to the Lord. Do you think that at the age your children are right now, that you can simply let them go and entrust them to the Lord? If you knew when they were born that at the age they are right now, you were going to have to let them go to serve God, what would your attitude have been through all of those years? Wouldn't you have been filling them with the Word of God, teaching them and instructing them, and wouldn't many other things that crowd in on your life and that seem so important, wouldn't those things begin to fall away as you realize my child has to be able to stand on his or her own with the Lord's help, and I have to be able to trust this child to the Lord? So I want to lift out a few things from what we're reading here in this passage of Scripture that I believe you should take with you and remember. Number one, for those of you with children, God has given you children to raise for His glory. God has given you children to raise for His glory, not for yours. Not to reflect you. Not to reflect many different things that we try to put into our children today. But God has given you your child and your children to raise for His glory. Hannah received this child to meet a need in her own life because the enemy was harassing her. And she was what they called in that day barren. But ultimately she saw this great need in Israel for a man of God to rise up because Eli the priest was corrupt. Had corrupted his way and no longer heard the voice of God and no longer could see spiritual realities. And so she saw this need and she wanted God's glory to be the preeminent thing. And she said, if you give me a son, I will return him to you for your glory. He entrusts him to you. It's amazing. It really is amazing when you look at the heart of Hannah and you see what an unselfish mother she is, willing to give him to the Lord. I think this is an absolutely amazing story. The second thing I want you to see is that preparation begins in the home, later to be built upon in the house of God. It's not the other way around. Preparation begins in the home. You will see Samuel's instruction, though we're not given details about it, but you will see that an understanding that Hannah had to have laid a foundation in him. She would have told him about the promise. She would have, about her vow. She would have told him, you know, what God had done for her and what her promise was. She would have told him what it meant to serve God. She wouldn't just take him and drop him off at the tabernacle not knowing why he's going. So she's planting truth in him. And you see that this expression, look at 1:11, verse 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And so this no razor, as I said, this is a sign. In other words, from the time he is little, he's born, and his hair begins to grow, it's going to grow long. And it's not going to be cut. She didn't wait till she took him to the tabernacle to cut his hair. It began in the home. His hair grew. He looked around and other people got their hair cut. His hair grew. And so she explained to him what it meant to be a Nazarite, what it meant to be separated unto the Lord. It's a picture of our separation unto the Lord. The Word of God says that we are to come out and be separate from the things of this world in our service to the Lord and in our love for the Lord. And so we see these two things. The point that I'm wanting to bring to you is that there's the home and there's the house of God. There's the home and there's the house of God. Neither one is indispensable. Neither one is optional. The home is the first place of instruction. The house of God is where we grow further and we experience things where God adds to what we are taught in the home. Preparation began at home under Hannah, and it continued and deepened when he was taken to the tabernacle. The shaving of the head was only symbolic, but it expressed that his life was separated unto God. The third thing that I want to bring out is that God has a purpose and a plan for your child. And I know that you probably think, well, I know that. But listen for a moment. God has a purpose and a plan for your child. Samuel was to be a prophet of God. He was to be a mouthpiece for God. Proverbs 22:6, you're very familiar with. It says, raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In the original language, it does not mean, some people think it means that, okay, if you just teach them the Word of God and all about the Word of God, they'll never do anything wrong and they'll always be a good Christian. That's not what it means. It means that the lifestyle that they lead will keep bringing them back to the Lord. The Lord, His hand will be upon them because His Word will be planted within them. But even in that, we find in the Word of God, we have parents who raise their children in the Word of God. One of the children serves God, the other never serves God. So it's not a blanket promise that they will, that no one will ever rebel or no one will ever turn away. I remember years ago learning that in the original language there in the Hebrew, that it means raise up a child in, notice the word, the way, the bent, the direction. Notice the things that is within them by God. Notice the direction of their life and how God may have his hand upon them and what their giftings are and what their interests are, and teach them the way that the Lord is leading. See what his purpose is in their life and help them, support them in it, and bring them in that direction. And as they grow older, they will go in that direction. Raise a child. Let me rephrase it. Raise a child in the direction he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Part of your job as a parent is to see what is God saying. What is his hand upon my child for? What is the gifting? What are the callings? What are the things that are stirring within my child? When he comes and he says something that just sounds like a pipe dream to you. Oh, mommy or daddy, I want to do this when I get older and I'm interested in this. Instead of shutting them down and saying, no, you're going to go in this direction. You know, many parents want children to be what they wanted to be and never were. But God calls us to see what he is, his imprint, he is stamped upon them. So Samuel was to be raised and to go in the direction of the prophetic that the Lord had planned for him, God's plan. It is important that you understand God's plan, not your plan for your child. I can't stress that enough. God's plan, not your plan for your child. I've known people in the church who had children who got interested in missions. The parents didn't want them to go on mission trips. Didn't want no consideration that God may be birthing within them a call to the mission field. Instead, talking them out of it into something that they considered safer. Can I tell you that the mission field in the worst place in the world is the safest place that you can be if that is God's will for your life? It's funny because you have some parents who don't want their children to do anything like that. And you've got other parents who love the Lord saying, I would give anything for my child to say, I want to do that. God's plan, not your plan, not the way you would shape or mold, but the way God would have them to go. Even in the things of God, not just a career or those kind of things, even in the things of God, you may think that you know exactly what their calling is, and their giftings. But I want you to remember John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the son of a priest, Zechariah, and the son of Elizabeth, his wife. He was the son of a priest, and so how does the priesthood operate? It comes in family succession, right? So it would be expected, always expected. John the Baptist would have followed in his father's footsteps as a priest. But John the Baptist was called to be a prophet, forerunner for the Messiah. Make way, a road for the Lord, if you remember his words. So at some point he broke with what was expected of him because he knew God was telling him the way that he should go. His parents, I'm certain, were shocked for a season, but they had to receive that and be willing to accept it as they saw God's hand upon him. I know many times fathers want their children, their sons, they think their sons should do the thing that they do. Many fathers think that their sons should take over the family business or should become the thing that they think that they should become. And they put hard pressure upon them to do that. But the Lord's will for your child is the only thing that matters.
Right.
Listen to this. You conceived and bore him or her in your image. Now it's time you're being called to conform and shape them in God's image, the image of Christ. His character, his purpose, his will for their lives. The fourth thing that I want you to see is that training in the Word of God, in the home and in the church, should come before everything else in priority. That is the priority that God places upon raising your children. In Deuteronomy, he speaks of diligently teaching them the Word until they know it with all of their heart. Parents, you speak volumes. You speak volumes to your children by your own priorities. They see your priorities and it speaks something to their heart concerning their reality. Whether you are committed or not. Whether you follow through on commitments or not to the Lord. Whether the Word of God is important or not. I've heard young men say, I've never seen my dad open a Bible. I've never seen my dad read the Word of God, even though parents are, you know, their parents were Christians. I've never seen him bring out the Bible and share something with us. I'm here to tell you this morning, that is your role. That is your role as a father. It falls first upon you and then upon the mother. But it comes first upon you to share the Word of God and to train them and raise them in it. Their first instruction comes from whether they see that it's important to you or not. Whether they see that it's important to you or not. If your children's other activities, their school or whatever it may be, if their other activities outside can interrupt and put a stop to their life in the Word of God, then something is out of order. It comes first. In the home and the church. The church and the home comes first. It's the priority. That's what I remember as I was, that's why I shared with you. It's what I remember from childhood. You know, I know many people say, well, you know, my parents made me go. We went every single Sunday of my life. We had to go and somehow they resented it. I don't know what their circumstances exactly were, but let me share mine with you. If you're raised from the time you were born that it's exciting and fun to go to church and it's a pleasant experience for you, and every Sunday you never miss that unless there's sickness. It's the only place that you ever are on Sunday morning. It is the priority of that day. That day is set apart for the Lord. To us, there was no question about it. It was like, where else would you be? Who would even consider wanting to stay home on Sunday morning? There was just no option of such a thing. It wasn't that it was being lorded over us and beat into us. It's just, this is what you do on Sunday. This is what we do. And it did not turn me against the Lord. And it did not make me resent church. And it did not make me resent being told to go and that it would be something that's a regular part of our schedule in our life. Our expectations for church growing up, we never knew anything else. It never felt forced because it was where you belonged. There was a sense of belonging there. You know, before I draw near to the last part here, I want to address, and I know, I doubt if anyone in here has said this or says this now, but those who are watching by live stream and those who will listen later on, I've heard this so many times. People tell me that they encountered someone who said this. Well, you know what? I'm just going to raise my children. I don't believe in forcing them to believe something. So I'm going to raise my children, and when they're old enough to decide, then they can decide what to believe. Really? Are you going to take your children to the edge of a cliff and say, now some people think this cliff It's dangerous. And if you fall off, you will die. But other people think it's a starting point for flight. And if you have faith and you jump, you'll fly. So it's up to you, Johnny. Which would you like to do? It's your turn. Not if you love the child. Not if you know the truth that the cliff is dangerous. Likewise, if you know the Lord, you would never, ever, ever, if you know the truth of the Word of God, you would never, ever say, well, I'm just going to not influence them. I'll let them come to their own decision. Because guess who will influence them? The world, the flesh, and the devil. That's who will influence them. For those of you who are single, you're not married, you don't have children, the study of God's Word is the number one priority of the believer's life. The number one priority. And if it seems like drudgery, there are times for all of us that it gets difficult. But if it seems like drudgery, it's time to press in and to not give up. It's time to continue. That's why it's called a discipline. We have to discipline ourselves in these things. But it promises great rewards. The Word of God is supernatural. The Word of God is active, powerful, and it will transform your life. But it has to be put within you for it to bring forth such a transformation. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study, and I've said this three times already, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what this verse is saying? It's not only stressing the importance of study in the Word of God, but it's saying we should be ashamed if we don't. In other words, study so that you won't have to be ashamed. That was Paul's attitude here. Study because it's shameful not to. Study because your life's going to suffer if you don't. Study so that you can recognize error when you encounter it. Study so that you can discern God speaking to you direction for your life. Study so that you understand the things that you encounter in the world around you in the light of God's truth. If you've come to Christ and you're born again, there needs to be a continuing growth in the Word of God. I want to stress this morning, parents, because again, it's in the context of where we are. Parents, some of you I know, I hear your comments. Some of you are concerned because you have a fear of persecution coming against the church. You think about your precious children. You are concerned about them even being harassed because they're a believer. Some of you are concerned for your own self, that it may be very, very difficult. There's a fear for your children. There's a concern. What if they can't stand up in this generation? What if they can't make it during this time? I believe that the number one remedy is not to keep them from it. The number one remedy is not to hide the truth from them. The number one remedy is not to pretend that it's not happening. The number one remedy is filling their reservoir with the Word of God. Amen. Filling it with the Word of God. Would you not want them to have the one thing that is going to help them withstand the onslaught that is coming against them? For them, childhood is truly the time to begin memorizing Scripture. I want to stress this morning because the more Scripture you memorize, and you may say 6 months later you really don't remember it, the more that you memorize, the more that is within you that the Holy Spirit can bring to your remembrance in a time of need, in a time of persecution, in a time of harassment. You need the Word of God buried within you. How much more do your children? Let me tell you, filling them with the Word of God by memory and the truths of the Word of God through study is the greatest thing that you can do for them. And if the time comes that they have to face intense opposition for their belief, or even as those that we have studied who were tortured and those who were in prison, what was it that was so important to them? What was so vital? It was the Word of God they had stored in their memory from childhood. God would bring it back up. They would sit in their cell and they would see how many scriptures they could remember, how many pieces of verses they could remember, and they would keep adding to it because the Lord would keep bringing it back to their memory. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And the greatest sin that we are all concerned about is the sin of denying him. I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin, especially to deny you, Lord. This word is supernatural. It is powerful. And just planting it in your children, you may see them appear to stray. You may see them. I believe that the more you embed in them in a pleasant and loving way, not the child who says, oh, it was drudgery, my parents, they beat us if we didn't memorize scripture. I'm not talking about something like that. That's a good way to turn them into rebels. But I'm saying the child that has grown up in a loving, nurturing home where it's fun to learn the Word of God and it has been embedded in their hearts, they have more going for them that the Lord will pull up and use, not only in time of crisis, but to keep them from turning away. Because every time they try to sin, there's another scripture that comes to mind that God has stored within them. When a child grows up saturated with the Word of God in an enjoyable and healthy way, the Holy Spirit will stir and bring that Word to remembrance when they stray. Every home, a Sunday school. We're going to implement some Bible studies and some things, and we treasure what they are getting in Treasure Seekers, but it's not enough. It's not enough. It begins in the home. And as we now meet in a home, and as I'm laying that before the Lord, that's the next thing he said was, every home, a Sunday school. I turn to Psalm 127. I'm just going to comment. Ephesians 6:4 says, nurture them in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Psalm 127. We're going to close with this. Verses 3-5. I want these words to sink into your hearts. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. They are a gift. They are a heritage. They are what you will leave as you say that you represent God. They are what you will leave in the earth to represent God. How are you preparing them for that? The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. What does that mean? I want you to remember that Hannah was tormented by Peninnah, her enemy, until she received the child from the Lord. And then she had no reason for shame when the enemy came to her. It says, they shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. In other words, where people gather, they'll be able to have a testimony. This is what the Lord gave me. This is what he's doing in this child's life. This is how he's going to be used by the Lord. This is the heritage that God has given me. Now, my delivery may not be too great this morning. I'm really struggling with my voice. But I hope that you can hear the truth in this. All of you who were parents, we're not in what used to be normal times. The church has been changed, and the Lord told us it would be. And now He's saying, every home a Sunday school. Teach your children. Teach them the ways and the word of the Lord. And let them see that it's your priority. That you can't live without it. That it means everything to you. So that it will be that same priority for them. Amen.